Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I am sure that at least a couple of people looked at the altar or looked at the pulpit this morning and were at least a little bit confused. But for this Advent season, we are going to be doing something a little different with the sermons on Sunday mornings, as well as for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We are going to look at a series of paintings that capture the essence of what the Old Testament prophets saw when God showed them a picture of the coming Messiah. These pictures use some different media. They come from different eras, but just like the prophets all come from different eras and see different things, but all of these pictures give us a glimpse of the same Messiah foretold in the prophecies long ago, the one who came to rescue his people. We begin our series today with a painting called The Crucifixion on the Tree of Jesse, which is on the presbytery of the Church of St. John the Evangelist, St. John the Baptist, and St. John the Evangelist in Torun, Poland. The artist is unknown, but the painting dates back to when the church was first built near the end of the 14th century. And if you look, you can actually see the top of the door right here. Now, how many of you have ever seen a family tree? When my grandmother is one of the three, or was one of the three or so, who were keeping the family tree on my dad's side of the family, which was absolutely staggering the last time I saw it, which admittedly was, gosh, I'm old, 20 years ago at least. And so that was computer paper printed and put on poster boards, like three poster boards of like three sheets across, all of them at least as tall as I am now, I think. So that's a lot. And that's just going back about six generations to my great-great-great-grandfather, the one who first came over to America. And that is, now this family tree, however, this family tree here covers about five times as many generations. That one was about six generations. This is about 30 generations. But it's a rather different way of picturing a family tree since it's a literal tree. You can find it on the front cover of the bulletin, and it's also up here. Now, I want to go through at least a few of the elements in here to talk about. The bottommost figure, the one that I doubt anyone can really see except maybe the second row on the big one, is all the way at the bottom, where you can see a figure that is lying down with death. And you can't really see it overly well on the bulletin inserts or on the front of the bulletin, but the figures around the person who is lying down, all of those are skeletons or skeletal figures, the dead people. And so the one who is lying here at the bottom of the painting in death is Jesse, the unknowing progenitor of the Messiah's tree. Now, you can note that the tree is actually coming out of Jesse's side, even though Jesse is sleeping alongside death, or with the dead people. And Jesse, now Jesse, so far as we know, never found out the important role that he would play in the ancestry of the Messiah. That promise was given to his son, David, King David. Now, of course, Jesse isn't the most exciting figure to look at in the painting, any more than he is a particularly fitting progenitor for the Messiah. Jesse is not a king. Jesse is a humble shepherd from a podunk town about a couple hours walk from Jerusalem. He, the son from whom the Messiah would come, is not his oldest either. He is the youngest, the one who was forgotten, the one who stayed in the field with the flock when the prophet comes to call. David is not the best, he's not the brightest, he's not the oldest, and yet he is the one. Of course, for that matter, none of the Messiah's human ancestors are particularly good. David is a war hero who spilled a lot of blood. He is a good king, and his family paid the price for his neglect. Solomon, David's son, started off as a great king who prayed for wisdom in order to lead well. And then he stopped thinking with the brain in his head, started thinking with the other brain, and he was consequently led away into idolatry. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, inherited absolutely none of his father's wisdom. Clearly, he wasn't paying attention when Solomon told him the entire book of Proverbs. And he somehow managed to lose his entire kingdom, minus two tribes. He's the reason that it's Judah and Israel, not Israel, from then on. We can go all the way down the line of Jesse's tree, and absolutely none of these people are all that great. Even the ones who are reasonably good and faithful, they still end up falling in some way. All of the shoots from Jesse's tree, from Jesse up the line to Jesus, all the ones in there, between there, all of them are fallen, sinful human beings. And all of them died. Jesse's tree is one that is filled with broken off and poorly performing branches. This is not one of the beautiful trees like we see out the windows. This tree is twisted and gnarled, covered in knot holes and false shoots. Eventually, this tree itself would be chopped down and dragged away to Babylon. Now, the tree wasn't gone, of course. Jesse's tree would continue. It would be brought back to Judah and replanted under the reign of the Persian king Cyrus. It would eventually come to fruition in the eternal kingdom of the Messiah, which we see in the topmost figure on the painting. The topmost figure is the figure of Christ the King, seated on his throne and flanked by the seraphim, who are using their wings as in the, there's the seraphim in this area, who are using their wings as in Isaiah's vision of Isaiah chapter 6 to cover their faces and to so that they aren't looking on the figure of God. Jesus here sits in judgment, allowing the repentant sinners to his right over here to enter into his kingdom and to be ushered into the blessings of eternal life by St. Peter. That would be here, I think. Yeah. No, here. This one is St. Peter with the repentant sinners by his side. And then on the other side, you have the Archangel Gabriel with a drawn sword to drive the unrepentant sinners down into, away from paradise, into the depths of death and hell. This is an incredibly regal image here, that the king is sitting on his throne, rendering judgment, surrounded by courtiers and soldiers. This certainly brings to mind our reading from Jeremiah 33, that the righteous branch shall spring up and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. This king offers, on the one hand, the righteousness and blessedness of eternity spent in his presence in his kingdom. He executes righteousness here by granting eternal blessings to those who are righteous. And this is what Isaiah sees in chapter 11, where he says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bring fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." This righteous king, the righteous branch from the stump of Jesse, from King David, this branch, this king, will decide according to his heart, according to the heart, be a just judge, not looking at the outward, but at what is inside. All of those who by faith repent of their sins and receive his blessings by baptism will be ushered into the king's presence. On the other hand, in his justice, he does condemn those who are disobedient and unrighteous to an eternity in the torment of hell, which we see pictured at the very bottom of the painting, with some rather creative punishments. He executes justice by punishing those who are unrighteous. God's justice demands punishment for sin, and for the unrepentant, that punishment is meted out against them. Now, what fascinates me is the placement here of where the king on his throne is sitting. We see him placed directly on the top center of Jesse's tree. And so the question I would ask you is, what is it that ties these two things together? We see a man who is lying in death. We see a king executing justice. How does the eternal reign of the Messiah spring from the broken down tree of Jesse, a tree that had been chopped off and seemingly discarded? The answer comes in the center of the painting, in the figure that ties these two together. And that is Jesus crucified on the tree of Jesse. Jesse, sprouted from the root of David, scion of Jesse's tree, has become the true king, the great king who executes justice and righteousness on the land. The path from the sleep of death, where we find Jesse all the way at the bottom of the painting, to the blessings of heaven, that path goes through the cross. Jesus was born from that replanted tree of Jesse and David. After that tree was chopped down and dragged off to Babylon, it was brought back, it was replanted in that same grove in Jerusalem. Both Jesus' mother and his father were descendants of David and thus heirs of the promise to David, branches from that same tree. Jesus was acclaimed as the king in our gospel reading as he entered Jerusalem humbly riding on a donkey. When they shout, "Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Jesus is that king. He was truly a human being bearing that same flesh as you and I bear. He is both David's descendant and David's Lord. He is so much greater than his human ancestors because he himself is truly God. Jesus actually posed this very hypothetical question to the Pharisees and scribes in Luke chapter 20 when he says, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" The answer is, of course, that David's Lord has become his son by being born into David's family tree. And it is through this family tree that Jesus is crucified on the tree, and by his death reaches the top of that tree, the picture of heaven. Now, there is one last question we need to talk about. You see, we've been talking a lot about the family tree of a single family. But now, how are we brought into this picture if we aren't biological descendants of this family tree of Jesse? Look at the figure on the topmost, on the leftmost side of the painting. That would be here. Yeah, right here. The one who is, let's see. There you will see the Virgin Mary with people hiding under her cloak. Oftentimes, Mary is imagined as the mother to Christians, particularly in Catholic art, like this is. However, instead of seeing this as the Blessed Virgin Mary, I want you to see the personification of the Holy Christian Church. After all, St. Cyprian of Carthage tells us that you cannot have God for your father if you do not have the church for your mother. We are brought into this picture, into the eternal blessings won for us by the righteous branch from the tree of David, the eternal messianic king, by the Holy Spirit bringing us into his church. In the church, we participate in this redemption story. The broken down tree, which is replanted. The messianic king hung on a tree. The eternal king sitting in judgment. And by faith, we enter into the eternal blessings of his heavenly kingdom, ushered in by his saints and angels to experience the eternal joys of his presence. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting in his kingdom. Amen.